We turn to God's Word as found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 24 and read through chapter 10, verse 22. It's a familiar passage, I believe, for most of us here. This is God's Word to us. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses and the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are upon the season of harvest for many farmers. And for the RCUS, we are reminded on this synodical day of prayer for home missions, the greater harvest that comes when those hear the gospel and receive the call are brought into the church. That's a wonderful reaping. But coming into the body of Christ and increasing the fold of the church isn't the complete harvest. The spiritual harvest increases and we grow in our knowledge and in our understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, as some have already kicked off a new academic year in their respective schools, and for us here as we begin a new year of learning in our Sunday school classes, and of course from the pulpit, we consider the following as we grow in our knowledge and understanding, as we grow and enlarge the harvest. First, we must continue to pursue the definite and imperishable. That's our first point. Second, we must continue to pursue the path on which Christ has paved. And then finally, third, we must continue to pursue the spiritual conditioning from the means of grace. This is all that we must do in this new season, this season of harvest. In our text, the Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthians something about which they know very well, athletic competition. Like the world, our world, just celebrated the Olympic Games, the ancient city also sponsored what was called the Corinthian Games. And by way of a sports metaphor, Paul is addressing the Corinthians' concerns over idolatry and freedom that we find as early as chapter 8 and carry through chapter 10. Now, we're not going to take time today to examine those concerns, but instead we're going to focus in on Paul's illustration as that which is so applicable to us today. Only one receives the prize in a race. So run and obtain it. Run and obtain it. There is nothing complicated in that, beloved. We have a race and we have a prize. The question then is, do we have runners who are single-minded, so determined, so filled with stamina that they will persevere and bring home a definite prize? That, unlike an athletic laurel that crowns the victor's head, will never perish. Do we have saints in the church who are so fixed on Christ that they keep pursuing him without getting winded, without losing steam? The Corinthian church was getting bogged down with issues such as, well, what can they eat? What can they drink? What if this is offensive to him? Or he does something that offends me? They were concerned about these things. And while Paul does indeed address these questions in chapters 8 and 9, he is ultimately concerned about the saints' singular aim, the saints' singular goal, as we ought to be today in our time. Paul is so serious about the saints being single-minded that he puts himself out there. He puts himself out there. He says in verse 27 of chapter 9, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He doesn't want to be a hypocrite. He doesn't want to be disqualified. So as he preaches, he wants to be sure that he also comes under the word. Now we'll get into the business of personal discipline in just a bit, but let us examine that which we should pursue. Paul describes it in Philippians 3:14, where he says, "I will press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So he said this to the church at Philippi. So to our first point, the definite prize for a definite number of runners, sometimes we call limited atonement, is Christ. Christ is the prize. No surprise there, right? We know this. He's the prize. And it's a prize that can never be taken away or tarnished or fade in its glory. There's also a prize that we cannot earn ourselves. That's been a tough one for the church that thinks it can somehow, tag team with Jesus and somehow receive this prize together. So why then run a race that has already been won? If Jesus ran it, and he ran it well, and he was victorious, why then are we subjected to this? Or are we to run a race and take the proverbial baton from Jesus and, as I said before, finish it up for him? There are some who opt that way. There are some that say, well, he did the first lap. I've got to complete this race. It falls to me now to win it. Well, Paul is not talking about some sort of relay that we can also participate in order to procure our justification. But here's where the devil loves to come in. He almost wants to be our coach, so to speak, our track coach, and say, you know what? You got to take that baton. Oh, you dropped that baton. You're in trouble. You're not going to finish the race. Look at you. Look at how Jesus started the race and ran it well. And now look at your feet. You've got feet of clay. What's wrong with you? And that's when the doubt comes. And that's when we feel that we're getting sluggish in our stride because we think it has to be us to procure our salvation. Paul is talking about living out our Christian faith in a way that attests to that gracious act that has been given to you. You're going to run, and you're going to run like Jesus because you can do no other. Run to him who has saved you. Run to him who has reconciled you to the Father. Run to him who has prepared a place for you with him. You run to him. You don't walk. You don't think, maybe this is a good idea. You run. Beloved, if you are not running the race with great fervor, with all of your ambition, with all of your might, then what are you doing? Running in place? Running in sporadic sprints? A lot of Christians do that. They get all fired up for Jesus and they're going to do a great sprint. And they're huffing and puffing because what they're doing is they're glorifying themselves and trying to glorify Jesus. And it does not work. You will get winded. And then they fade away. They fade away. Perhaps the prize, beloved, does not seem so definite, not so imperishable. That's another side to this all. It's an incredible race. It's a marathon. It is all of your life that you're running toward the prize of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm a slow runner, and I huff and puff a lot. What if I don't have the strength to run a spiritual lifelong marathon? I can't do it. This Christian faith is just too difficult. It's challenging, isn't it? It is difficult. The Christian faith is really tough to live out, let alone know all that there is to know. I've had people tell me, oh, I don't like the Reformed faith, Pastor. Why? Because there's just so much to know. And just when I think I understand the doctrine, I realize I don't really understand it all that well. And I said, well, welcome to the church. Because we are all growing. And we think we have arrived, we've just realized, wow, there's so much to learn. But does that then mean you forsake the faith? Because it's too challenging? Well, why can't I just simply just go to church and sit down and hear a very nice, pleasant message and be done with it and go my way? Because our Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul, that's not how it works. You better run the race. You come, you worship, you become spiritually nourished, and you go back and you run that race. Do you think that he who put you in the race will not give you the legs, the strength, to propel you forward to complete the race? Do you really think that's your God? Yeah, I want you to run this race, and I'm just going to laugh from heaven because I know you're not going to be able to make it. Ha, ha, ha. No, not at all. But that's what the devil wants you to think. Is your mind telling you, telling your body to quit? It's just too much. Paul says to the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And the psalmist declares, the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. And we've been exploring the Psalms for quite some time now, right? In our series season in the Psalms. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And elsewhere in the Psalms, we have these words, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. So here comes the problem. People run the race. They're not seeking after his strength. Because they think they have the wheels. They think they have the legs. They think they can run this race themselves. With a little help from God, maybe. That's not how it works either. Hence, those who don't seek after him faithfully throughout the race are those who get tired and winded. But those who rely on his strength press forward toward the prize, and furthermore, they know the route. They know the route of the race and the history of the run. That's our second point this morning. Consider these words from chapter 10. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now, this is very interesting. What is the Apostle Paul doing? He's going back to God's Word, as we must always do. Go back to God's Word. We know that one of the things signified in baptism is our union with Christ. I mean, without that, why have baptism, right? And here, Paul is making a very appropriate redemptive comparison between the church and Christ and the Israelites and Moses through the language of baptism. As the people were delivered from Egypt, they were identified with their leader Moses, a union that is predicated based upon the greater union to come. Our union with Christ, beloved, the union we enjoy today. Israel had it pretty good with Moses. How much better do we have it with Christ? So this tells us that the race, the pursuit of Christ and his righteousness is not unique to the New Testament church. Paul is saying, you know something here, folks? The church back then had to run the race. God's people of all ages were called upon to live obedient lives that reflected their particular identity with God. The church of the Old Covenant struggled in their spiritual race, and they struggled mightily. And Paul writes, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do you realize how much better the church has it today that we have these examples in God's Word to help us to know what happens if we don't run the race according to His Word, by His strength, with our focus on God alone? We have these examples. The earth opened up and people fell in. People died because they pursued other gods. The great redemptive history of the run always has led us to Christ. That's the route. It always was the route. It didn't just magically happen in the New Testament. Oh, the route has changed. The route now is Christ. No, it's always been Christ. And when the saints of the Old Covenant embraced the idols of their pagan neighbors, they abandoned their guilt and sin offerings to the one and only living true God, which, of course, those earlier sacrifice sacrifices points to the greater sacrifice of Christ. All of that pointed to Christ. And they decided, you know what? We're not going to do that anymore. We're going to sacrifice to pagan idolatry. And Paul tells the Corinthian church, a church that was struggling in its unity. Look what happens when you take off your eyes on the real prize. Friends, this is not just some kind of redemptive historical note. Churches today have taken their eyes off of Christ, even Reformed churches. And every time you do that, you lose. You lose. And you lose badly. You lose eternally. This is not a, one little tally mark in a lost column. Oh, I lost that race. Oh, well, not at all. This is the race of races. Verse 9 through 11. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. You see, the spiritual race in the Old Testament was recorded for our good, was recorded for your good. The devil knows this. And the devil can take your eyes off his word. You know, when I hear folks, well-meaning Christians say, I don't need the word so much. I just need the Spirit. I move by the Spirit. And I look at them and I say, well, that's interesting. Because the Spirit moves by the word. The Spirit moves through the word. The application is of the word. So if you're taking the word out of the Spirit, what Spirit are you referring to? Because it's not the Spirit of the word. It's a false spirit. Those who dropped out and were destroyed were written down that we might be warned. You say, yeah, but this route is treacherous. Why do I want to run this race? It's not like it's just on a smooth track. This is like a cross-country race with hills and valleys. It's tough going. Yes, we'll be challenged in our faith. We'll have temptations all around us. It is not some smooth ride here. We're living in a fallen world. Look at how those who went before us stumbled, and they were wiped away. How can we keep our spiritual legs from giving out, Pastor? If what you're saying is true, how do we do this? Well, remember what was said earlier about seeking the strength from above. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So Paul understands. Paul can relate. You're going to be tempted. There are things that are going to become thrown your way and become obstacles. Don't you think God knows this already? Don't you think our Lord was tempted? Was he not tempted in the wilderness? But our Lord is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted above your ability, that you may endure it. What does any long race require? Any long race. Endurance. Endurance. Endurance that comes from the Spirit's work in you, but a Spirit who bears witness to your spirit, the very Word of God, that then gives you the ability to withstand temptation. The history of the spiritual run, friends, shows a spiritual route that includes tests, chastisements, temptations, but also deliverances. You have that deliverance. So your faith may be royally challenged, but you will be delivered in your faith. But the so-called spiritual runner who gives in a temptation ultimately gives up on the prize. Nay, he never had it. He never had it. He only fooled himself. Now, with a crowded field, friends, how do we know who the real runners are and who the false ones are? Well, a tree is known by its fruit, and the runner is likewise known by his or her stride. The true runner pursues the definite and perishable prize of Christ, knows the route that leads to Christ, and from the Scriptures knows the history of those who succeeded and failed to receive the prize. But what marks the believer who runs to obtain the prize is that he conditions the body and the soul. And this is a very important point. The runner exercises self-control, disciplining the body, nourishing the soul, and that's our third and final point. When those who say, well, I don't need the church, I just need Christ. What is the church but the body of Christ? You think Christ instituted the church and said, you know what? Go if you want to, but you don't need it. No. You won't find that at all in God's Word. After Paul explains to the Corinthian saints the old covenant examples that have been preserved for us, that we might not desire evil as they did, he lays out a litany of knots. Knots. Now, people don't like the knots because they look at, you know, Ten Commandments, and that's all that is what you can't do, right? They don't look at that law as it was intended to be, that which is theological, that which is pedagogical, and that which is ethical. The law shows the attributes of the Father. The law teaches us what sin is, but reveals Christ insofar as we see the grace given to us. Do not be idolaters. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Do not be idolaters. And the greatest idolatry is what? The idolatry of self. Any portion of self-autonomy is the idolatry of self, and that will consume you. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, he says. We must not put Christ to the test. But those negative commands in chapter 10 come after a key one in chapter 9. Look at verse 26. I do not run aimlessly, and then he states the meaning again, but this way, I do not box as one beating the air. What does beating the air do? You might circulate the air a little bit, but what are you doing? Looking like a fool. And then after that comes the explanation. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, some have used these words as a proof text to knock off the Calvinistic doctrine of perseverance of the saints, that indeed one can lose his salvation. You see, that runner petered out. Look at that. He didn't make it. And that's not what Paul means at all, really, here in our text. The apostle was confident that nothing could separate him from the love of God, as he told the saints in Rome in chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. What God had begun, he would bring to completion. That's a very important point as well, beloved. What God has begun, he would bring to completion. Paul told this to the church at Philippi. By God's grace, Paul knew that he was this athlete in this metaphor, equipped and enabled by the Spirit and the Word to run the race. Paul knew something else as well, that if he did not discipline his body and nourish his soul from prayer and Word, what would be the evidence that he was indeed this metaphoric athlete if he was not himself a student of the Word? Now, this is profound, friends, because Paul was a master of the law, or so he thought when he was Saul. And then the scales came down, and then he realized he didn't know anything. And that which he knew, he perverted against the church, against Christ, his Lord. And now he knows he needs this word. He needs to immerse himself. This is the Apostle Paul, a very well-established, seminary-trained man, knowing that he's just completely inadequate without being a continual student of the word. How do we do that in our lives, friends? How important is the word to us? Now, I'm just going to open up, read a verse for devotion today, and close it, and that's it. Too often, that is the way we flow. That's how we run the race. A verse at a time, if even that, right before the meal. And this is not to guilt anyone here who may be doing that. But if you are struggling with your faith and you want to pick up the stride and you want assurance, you can't do that void of God's word. When a runner gets off his block, or her block, prematurely, he or she is warned, and the race begins again, or he or she is disqualified. They do it again. When we fall into sin, we are warned and often admonished. If we fail to heed the warning and go off the block before the gun to pursue our own route, filled with our own interests, we might, at the end of the day, don our heads with our own laurel wreaths. But no sooner does that greenery die, we find our route has taken us to the grave and ultimately to our judgment. Friends, if you are here today listening to the word of God as Paul penned, and leave as a presumptuous, metaphoric athlete who does not discipline his or her body and nourish his or her soul, again, I ask you, what race are you running? Why are you here? And why do you call yourself Christian? Paul said, 23,000 fell in a single day after the old covenant church had indulged in their perversity, referring to the consequence of bowing to idolatry. What prize do you think they received? Where are the athletic crowns? Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, the apostle says. The cup of blessing, note what he says here, the cup of blessing is the participation in the body and blood of Christ. That means in his sacrifice. Is there anything better than that? To be one with Christ? Is there anything better than that? One of the toughest challenges of a successful athlete is walking off the field. You know, that one last time before hanging up the cleats for good. And maybe leaving the ball diamond forever. And maybe knowing that another guy has come to take his or her spot and break his or her records. For the lesser athlete, it might simply be returning to yellow newspaper clippings that chronicled his or her one-time heroic feat in high school, and that's it. But participation in the body and blood of Christ, to live after him, and to even suffer like him, is a grace given to us like no other prize. When it came down to hanging up his cleats, his metaphoric cleats, what did Paul tell the young runner known as Timothy? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Those are not the perishing words of a dying athlete. Those are the words of a triumphant racer whose strength and conviction, whose zeal and endurance, whose grace is given to him, whose medal is everlasting. Will it be said of you, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. May we persevere as individuals, but also as this church plant. And whether the Lord gives us more years or not as a group, as the RSUS celebrates its home missions this Sunday, may we keep this in mind, that we need to run the race with great conviction and to carry the torch of light to our very, very last breath. And may then it won't be said of you, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray.